and we're going to start right there. And I have to be honest with you, I have no idea why this is where it is in this book and what it is. I've tried to, like, pray about it and everything, but I'll just present it to you the way that I have come to know it now. And again, I don't understand the timing, but it's a really awesome, interesting thing. That's just, and it's a one little verse. So it says, verse 1, after the time of Abimelech, a man of Issachar named Tola, son of Puah, the son of Dodo, rose to save Israel. He lived in Shamar in the hill country of Ephraim. So that's all we know about this guy. And he says that he led Israel 23 years, he died and was buried. That's all you know about this guy. So you start looking, you know, through the names. Or we, you know, this is kind of odd, this is put here. So we learned when we were learning about Abimelech, his name means my father is king. And he was a usurper because his father said, me nor my sons will ever rule over you. And he decided that, no, I'm going to grab this and I'm going to rule over you. When you get into this real interesting thing, I'll start with Puah and Dodo, which kind of, I'm sure they don't translate into English anywhere near what they were in Hebrew, but Puah means splendid or radiant. So he came from, so Tola comes from splendid or radiant, and then Dodo, his grandfather, would mean his beloved. He's beloved. So we have this guy Tola that come from a splendid, radiant place, and he's beloved. So that should tweak your interest. So if you look up Tola, it's only in the Bible, one other place, and we'll talk about it. But it's a word for worm. But it isn't like a maggot kind of thing. It's a different worm. And what it really means is a crimson or scarlet worm. And back in those days, they didn't have dyes and stuff that we have now chemically. They had to find in nature all the dyes to make their clothes and to make them colored. So actually what this is, this was the worm that they would crush to make scarlet dye. So the worm has a very, very interesting life. So I looked up, this is actually in a scientific thing. So when the crimson worm is ready to lay eggs, which happens only once in a lifetime, it climbs up on a tree, attaches itself, with its body attached to the wooden tree, a hard crimson shell forms. It is a shell so hard and so secure to the wood that it can only be removed by tearing apart the body, which kills the worm. The worm lays eggs under its body, under a protective shell. When the larvae hatch, they remain under the worm's protective shell so the baby worms can feed on the living body of the worm for 3 days. After 3 days, the worm dies, and its body excretes a crimson or scarlet dye that stains the wood to which it was attached, and it stains the baby worms. The baby worms remain crimson-colored for their entire lives. Thereby, they are identified as crimson worms. On day 4, the tail of the worm pulls into the head, forming a heart-shaped body that is no longer crimson, but is turned into snow-white wax that looks like a patch of wool on a tree, and then it begins to flake off and drop to the ground looking like snow. So I looked up a verse, Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And so to go on some road, the place that this is found any other time in the Bible is in Psalm 22, which if anybody recognizes that, that is the psalm that talks about the crucifixion like 2,000 years before it happened. And it it is in such detail that they can like medically tell why Jesus died. You know, the medical things that happened to his body that was died.
Is that verse 6 and 22?
Yeah. It says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of people." So I kind of, this was somebody else's thing, but I just cut it out because it kind of goes through this. "Just as the worm attaches itself to the wood of the tree, Jesus put himself on a wooden cross type of tree. And Jesus' willingness allowed the nails to be driven into his hands. However, it wasn't the nails that held him to the cross. It was his desire to fulfill the purpose and the plan of God, the Father, to redeem man from sin. Just as a mother worm attaching herself to a tree is part of God's design for the worm's life cycle, so also it was God's plan, his design, to send his son to be attached to a tree, a wooden cross, to die. Just as the worm is crushed and excretes a crimson scarlet dye that both covers the baby worms and the stains or marks on them, Jesus was also bruised or crushed for our iniquities. His scourging and the nails that were driven into his hands and feet brought forth a crimson scarlet blood that both washes away our sins and marks us as his own. Finally, just as the baby worm is dependent on the mother worm for the crimson dye to give it a life and a mark, a repentant sinner must depend on the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and to receive new life, and to be marked as his own." And I put down here a personal note that I don't think they touched on. I thought it was interesting that the babies feed on the body. And you think back to the night before the crucifixion at the Last Supper, when Jesus said, "This is my body, which I give to you, take, eat." So it's just like the most awesome story tucked into Judges. And I tried to, again, reason as, like, in this timeline, is it now, like, you know, Jesus came and the world changed and all that, but they keep going down and the trajectory of Israel doesn't change after this story, but it's really neat. So you basically have a verse that says, the usurper king came and tried to rule, but then the worm came, the Tola, and died to save the people. And that's tucked into Judges, right in the middle of Judges. So it's just a really, really interesting side note. And any comments, any questions?
Thank you.
We can email it to you.
Yeah, you can have the...
Is it? Oh, wow.
It's kind of big now, but you can cut it into pieces.
Thank you.
Sure. All right. So any questions, comments on that? Anybody have any thoughts as to why that would be tucked in to where we are right now?
Maybe not so much of, well, you just had the usurper come. So you have the picture of a usurper, then you have...
The real
King.
Savior. Yep.
Now I kind of maybe understand why there's no falling away between the next Savior. I don't know if there's anything in the
right.
But
that's true, because it doesn't. All the other spots in the Bible, in this book, it says, "And he died and was buried, and right away Israel did back." But in this case, it says he was followed by, verse 3 says he was followed by Jair of Gilead, who led Israel for 22 years. So there doesn't really note the falling away. And Jair means he enlightens. So maybe you could also stretch it out to the Holy Spirit coming after the crucifixion to give wisdom. So then you would have tucked in here.
The offers in their own dolphins.
Right.
Not of horses. Sorry.
So no, that's a really interesting. So he had 30 sons and rode 30 donkeys, and they controlled 30 towns in Gilead, which to this day are called Haojar, which just means the 10 cities. I don't say. So like Scott said, that could be it's really interesting that just like in the crucifixion, when Jesus rode the donkey into the, he didn't come on a white horse and a, as a conqueror, so here we have 30 donkeys and this guy is sons. Obviously, in the context of where we are, he was very rich money-wise because nobody to have donkeys was a big deal. And to have 30 of them for all your kids, I guess these are the people that buy like Mercedes for their 16-year-olds and stuff.
Well, how many miles to a gallon does donkeys get?
It's miles to the oats.
Go ahead, I'll let you finish.
No, go ahead, Don.
Well, I just, like, the 30 rode donkeys, which we know that the white horse is the conquering is the horse, and the donkey is a piece, right? And so they're riding around the piece, and they control the towns of peace, and it's in the 10th city. It's like they're walking around peacefully, bringing peace to the tents.
And they're from the enlightened ones.
Right.
So... yeah, you can. So there's a whole kind of, you can make a kind of crucifixion type New Testament little revelation in here, but I'm just surprised at the where it's tucked.
Well, if you look at it in light of the New Testament, you came, and then you had this time period where everything was, even though they were getting killed, you didn't have all the problems in the church, because in the beginning of Acts, they were.
Of one accord.
Right? And so then later we get the letters of the rest of
the Corinthians,
which is going to happen because after this stage ends, you go into they did write Ner and Isaac.
Right. And obviously you'll see here that when J.R. died in verse 5, he was buried in Canaan. And here we go back into the same place that we were before. And it said, again, Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals and the Asherah, the god of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of Ammonite, the gods of the Philistines. And because Israel forsook the Lord and no longer served him, he became angry with them and sold them into the Philistines and the Amorites. And I mean, I guess in our lives we kind of do the same thing, but, you know, sitting back at 1,000 feet looking at this. This is, so all these gods are the exact gods that God said, you're going into this land and I am going to give you a victory over the gods of this. And every victory he gave them now, they've handed back to the enemy piece by piece by piece by piece. And look at our country, what we're going through, you know? And it just, so it's that.
Lives we turn that back over too.
Yeah, the personal. I mean, it's at every level.
We go after what we think we can manage to fix the problem rather than resting it up, which is another God.
Well, you know, and I've seen, something as silly as golf. You know, I like playing golf. I'm sure the Lord doesn't have any problem with people. But then all of a sudden you're in a golf league, and then you're president of the golf league, and it just ends up sucking your time away. And next thing you know, you've stood up another God. You know, and it's like, it's just real easy to do. It's just such a, life is just an interesting endeavor, to say the least. So back to verse 7, he said he became angry with them and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites. So if you understand, when we went back to the map, the Philistines are on, they are closely related to the Phoenicians. So they're sea people originally. So they are on the coast. They are on the west coast of Israel. And the Ammonites were all the way out in the east. So what it's basically pictured is a total, there's no escape. They're in the clutches of everybody from the east and from the west. Who that year shattered and crushed them. For 18 years they oppressed all the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan in Gilead and the land of the Amorites. The Amorites also crossed the Jordan. So understand, the east side of the Jordan is where the half tribe of Manasseh and the tribes that didn't cross into the promised land decided they saw a nice place out here. They wanted to stay there, and that's where. And they always seem to be the first ones conquered because they're never crossing
into the land.
So,
can I ask a question? Is this Ammon? Is this the same Ammon that is the son of David, that is absolutely, remember there was an Ammon that raped?
No, this is totally different. Yeah, we're a couple.
Well, my Bible just says the sons of Ammon.
Yeah, they were like, the Midianites and the Ammonites were like these tribal people that were on, they're the what we picture today as the Arabs, like the ten people that were just, you know, kind of wandered about. And it says, so at one, then at one point, so they conquered the people that didn't cross into the Promised Land. And it says, the Ammonites then crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Israel was in great distress. So they kind of come into the middle of the country. I put some maps in here if I think it will help, but I don't know if it matters here. Then it says, then Israel cried out to the Lord, we have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals. So the Lord replied, when the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Moabites oppressed you and you cried to me for help, did I not save you from their hands? It's kind of interesting that he added the Egyptians in this, and that's, we talked about it earlier in this, that it's always, that's one of his calling cards. He's like always throughout their history, he's reminding them, did I not save you from Egypt? Like they went in as just a family. Then they were a couple tribes, and then they came out as a nation, you know, which is a miracle unto itself that he moved them to the desert, got them away from Egypt. Seems like he had, it was easier getting them out of Egypt than it was getting Egypt out of them for the whole time.
Moab and Ammon are the children of Lot and his daughters.
From the incestuous.
I know there's another Ammon in King. That's what I was just saying.
They're from Lot.
Yeah, this is all the. So they're actually kind of family in a twisted way. But they, from the time Israel became a country, they have been enemies. Mm-hmm. And you'll see when Israel gets conquered by Babylon and all them that they're always on the sidelines cheering whoever's given Israel their comeuppance. They're always on the sideline cheering. The God's always like, all right, you keep cheering, you're going to have your day.
Chris.
Oh, sorry.
At what period of time were the Jews first enslaved by the Egyptians?
I don't know when the BC, I'm sure you could go. Was it
a lot bigger around, they were let loose around 1200 BC in that area, so 1600.
Yeah, they were 300 years they were slaves, right?
Well, we're not Jews. Hebrews.
They were called Hebrews.
All right.
Well, they were never Jews until they came back.
When was like Joseph Co. Pharaoh? So that would be right at the beginning when they came in.
So that would be like 100 or 200. Because the guy that enslaved them, it says, and a pharaoh rose up that knew not Joseph. So the pharaoh, because Joseph saved the world at that time, if you go back to the, he was, God gave him a vision. He stored all the grain and everything. So when this great famine came, the whole world, he not only fed Egypt, the whole world in that area had to come to Egypt to be fed. And so, I mean, he was revered for a while, and I guess at some point, and I think if the guy was an Assyrian. Does it say he was an Assyrian? The Pharaoh was an Assyrian, rose up. And it said, but it basically says he knew not Joseph. So at that point, Israel became very prosperous, and Egypt feared that they would, you know, rebel against them, so they enslaved them. So, yeah, like you said, 1600, maybe 1900.
Yeah, I mean, 1600 to 1700 BC.
Oh, well.
Have they found any archaeological evidence of his, like, you know, of him being co-pharaoh at all? Like, I mean, they have things for Cleopatra.
Not
that
we
were.
Not that we've been made aware.
Well, I mean, sure, there's going to be relics, obviously. I'm just curious if they actually found.
Well, you got to remember, but so you fast forward, and I mean, Egypt gets cursed by God because of these people. So if you were one of the Egyptians left, you'd want to wipe out. I don't know if you've seen the Ten Commandments with, you know, there's a point where Pharaoh says, let his name be stricken about Moses, let his name be stricken from all the books, and, you know, any mention of him never be done. And I'm sure it's a tough time finding things because they probably didn't want people to know about it and were pretty mad about it because, I mean, it got all their firstborn killed.
Yeah.
And the whole army and Pharaoh himself. So, I'm not sure of the timeline, but you can look it up. All right, so basically, God, this is, you know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, I will not struggle with man forever. And it seems that God kind of reached this point, and he says, go cry out to the God you have chosen and let them save you when you are in trouble. And which is kind of an interesting, up to this point, it always says he heard and he did something. And this time he's like, yeah, you can bake in this just a little bit longer.
Yeah, maybe it wasn't the right time.
Yeah. But the Israelites said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us now. Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord, and he could bear Israel's misery no longer. So for once in the book, you see a really interesting turnabout as they rid themselves of kind of what they were doing, and the Lord blesses that action. But at this point, he's like, now you're going to have to show me how much this means to you. And that's not exactly how to apply that to our life, because God comes into our lives and changes us. He's not expecting you to, but, you know, you actually have to make a choice to accept what he's offering.
But there's truths too, like with Paul. Paul says if you give yourself to these things, deal with it.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. He said, you know, here's
like in your walk with the Lord, if you give over to false teachings or you walk after lust and different things, deal with it.
Right.
And so, how's the Lord say, oh, you can cry out to me, but go serve them gods you went after. It's called what you sow, you reap.
Yep.
What you're going after, I'll let you say that you come to a place that you.
And what was it? What was his name that Paul said, turn him out and let Satan have him for a while?
Well, that was in Corinthians. Yeah.
And, you know, so it's basically the same kind of principle. At some point, you can become so corrupted that God is like, okay, you got to do what you can. And you're, you know, as terrible as it is, and I know I feel for anybody that had, I just see it with the heroin thing. There is only one of two outcomes of that. Either people get clean and strain their lives out, or they die. There is just no in between in that. You can't kind of a little bit be a heroin addict. You're either clean or you're dead eventually. There's what that the two paths of that lead to, and I guess, you know, it's, and it's a succinct way of kind of this is what's going to happen. It's like you can keep serving those gods, and eventually you become like the god you serve.
Would be a good idea, like if you're going through trials and struggles, is you cry out and let the Lord search your heart.
Yeah.
And say to you,
this is what's in the way, and when you're
let's clean house. I mean, so and it's to bring and it's His goodness that brings us to repentance. So it's when they saw everything, they recognized their sin, and then they got rid of it. And didn't hold on to it and say, yeah, we sinned.
And yeah, you know, and once God sees those changes in your life, He said He could bear Israel. You know, He calls Israel many times in Scripture His firstborn. You know, so it's like when they change their make an honest change in their hearts, and it says He could bear their misery no longer. So, you know, as always, God's going to sweep in. He's a loving God. He loves you, but again. He can't, he's a gentleman. He's not going to come in and force himself into your life. You're going to have to ask him, and you're going to have to come to that desperation point. And just like Israel, as much as it's easy to sit back and kind of bash them, it's one of those things where we all do it. You're going through some kind of health scare, some kind of financial scare, and you're crying out, and you know, over time the Lord answers that, draws you out of that, and, you know, within some period of time you're back into that or doing something even more ridiculous. You know, so it's easy to look at them. Good.
But I don't want to interrupt you.
No, you're fine.
All right. So how it talks about them serving foreign gods, and this is pretty much all throughout the Old Testament. I watched a documentary that was talking about how during the period of time between, what is it, between Christ and the last book, the last book of the Old Testament, which was, what, 400 or 500 years.
They call it the intertestamental period.
Yeah,
or something like that.
There was evidence of, like, worships of dozens, if not hundreds, of gods in Israel. Right. So, out of curiosity, how many specific, you know, false gods are actually warned about in the Bible?
I don't know. I wouldn't have a number. There's hundreds, probably. I mean, they worship the. Yeah, they worship the stars. They worship animals.
I mean, specific ones, like it names them. Like, I know one is like Moloch. I know that. So, like, how many of them are actually named?
I don't know.
There's a lot more in Scripture than you think.
Yeah, I mean,
I don't mean that smartly, because when he says that I will deliver you from the hand of the fowler and the arrow of this, they're actually gods.
I mean, there's points in the Bible where they run off, like this guy carves himself up a little god in his house, and his servant steals it and runs off, and, you know, when Isaac's wife, Rebecca fled from her.
Jacob's wife.
Fled. She stole her father's
household.
And so, I mean, you could honestly make a little god and stick it in your house. So there were literally thousands of things. You can worship anything.
Whenever we don't go to the tree of life, we enter into going into another god. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Anything that you give worship to becomes a god. Is there a spiritual entity behind that that draws you to that? Quite possibly. But we're to live with dominion and reign.
Again, and you can say, worship another god. Like, I was just talking about something as simple as golf. I've seen, you know, great Christian men just fall into, I mean, you could get into, like, I think restoring a car. And you and your son, you're restoring a car. It's like the most godly time you spend. And next thing you know, a lot of car shows are on Sundays. And next thing you know, you never see that person again because that car became something they worship.
That is a perfect example because my dad and I are rebuilding my car right now. Like, you know, on Sunday, I think it's like the first week of June. On Sunday, you're going to have to take off work on Saturday. And, you know, on Sunday, you can't go to church. And I'm like, you know, I have a car, and that's the one I'm driving, you know, so I don't need to look at a bunch
of stuff. And I wasn't pointing that at you, but I'm just showing how that can happen. You know, again, golf.
Relationship.
I've seen guys, I worked with guys that would get interested in the Bible. Next thing you know, you're bringing them from work to church, and they meet a girl. And she's an atheist. And then there's like this conflict for a time. And again, choose who you will serve this day. Two mountains. You know, you've sat through church enough to know the truth. But this woman is so attractive to you and so appealing to you at this time in your life. And I'm sure that goes all the way with men and women. But next thing you know, they're drawn away, and you never see them in church again. And then you run into them years later, and their life's a mess, and they had three kids. She left, ran off with the dog watcher or something. And it's just a mess. But at that time, anything that draws you away from the true God, you could call a god. You know, it becomes a god for that time in your life.
But if you follow what you were saying before about the progression of how Jesus got to the cross and up, if you follow this, you have the, I just lost my train of thought. You have the tents. Our bodies are tents, the tent cities.
Yes.
And now you're looking at, he's not going to do nothing for these, for his chosen people. Well, because it's already what he did. Jesus died on the cross for us already. He didn't have to. He knocks at the door. He doesn't have to do nothing else. He doesn't have to show us anything else. He doesn't have to. So it's actually following the same progression. If you watch, if you read it, what I just got out of it. If you listen to what you talked to before, and then you just read this, that's what I just got out of that.
It's probably one of the little parts in Scripture that when Jesus walking with the disciples,
on the road to Emmaus.
To Emmaus, when it says he opened up the Scriptures of and explained all the things about him, this is probably it.
Yeah.
Like, here, let me open up your eyes to see that I've been there always. It's always been this way. It's always been the same plan.
And it's interesting, in all the commentaries going through, I forget who it always says it, that it's interesting to see the people that won't worship God what they will worship. You know, there's people who end up, I mean, even the Muslims, not the slam. I mean, they have a meteorite that they think that they trample each other and all kinds of stuff every year, but hundreds of thousands of them go around circles around this meteorite that's in this temple in.
They
think it's something from Allah, that because Allah was the moon god.
Right.
So they worshipped. They actually worshipped 365 gods, if you read the history of Muslim. And all Muhammad did was break that down to one guy. He made the moon god the most powerful god in their pantheon. And that's why they have the crescent moon and everything and all that stuff. It comes from the moon god.
And they also teach and understand from the Quran that Jesus was a prophet.
Right. But this meteor,
it's called the Hajj. Look up the Hajj. Just like Israel had to make a pilgrimage to the temple, it's in Mecca.
Oh, gotcha.
Just like Israel. So you always see the enemy forfeit, you know, kind of emulate what God said. And just like he told Israel, come every year to the temple for the Passover.
Right. Everything is
all in Islam, there's the thing called the Hajj.
Right.
And that's where they go, and it's this meteorite in Mecca. And I don't know how I would. Well, to be honest with you, I was watching a thing on the Mossad, and they were actually filming. They were watching these terrorists, and they were keeping an eye on them. And they were all at this Hajj, and it just. And I mean, people get trampled and killed, and it's just thousands of people going in this big circle around this big square thing that houses this meteorite.
Oh, you mean the big black rock?
Yes.
They believe that was given to Abraham by Gabriel, and it used to be pearly white, but it changed to black because of the sins of the world.
Well, there you go. So it'll be interesting. When you don't worship the true God, what you will worship?
I think it would turn black when they put the atmosphere.
Come on now.
Well, I think that's terrible that God sends sent from the moon to try to kill his own people.
So I'm just going to introduce this guy, and I'm going to stop. But I think it's kind of, so now we've been through all that, so I want to end. Here we go back into, so we've added all these things that they redo again, and here's this, the same problem that we see throughout this book. And everybody says, there's no king in Israel. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. I have yet to see anybody point out what I get out of this is a failure of parents. Throughout this book is nothing but a failure of parents. You know, and you can't rubber stamp your kids and make them do what you want, but you can press into them, and it's always a stumbling of the parents at least. So you're going to get introduced to this guy. So now Japheth, the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior, but he was the son of a prostitute. Gilead was the father of Japheth. So this guy Gilead said, so Gilead's wife bore him sons, and when his wife Suz grew up, they drew Japheth out and said to him, you shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman. So here, this kid gets, the sins of his father are put on his head. It's like all throughout the Bible when these guys can't control, you know, everybody knows what a primal drive sex is. But every time they give in to some kind of lust or some kind of thing, and it ends up, so this poor kid, so now it's basically in that day, if you had, we've talked about the concubines, but this guy was the son of a prostitute. So basically this guy's son grubs says, hey, our dad's got this land and stuff, but you ain't having any of it because you ain't really one of our mothers. You know, obviously it was multiple mothers. And so here this kid, and he's going to be a very, very interesting character to see him. So I'll finish with this. It says, Japheth fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob, and worthless. It's kind of funny because I found the book says scoundrels in the NIV. So I picture a ship of, a bunch of pirates running around in the desert. And it said, fellows collected around Japheth and went out with him. So he's got the makings of a leader because he attracts people to him, and maybe not the best people, but his life is going to be very, very interesting. And not to give up too much, but you're going to see of all the people in this book, he's the one constantly saying or doing, trying to do right in the Lord's eyes. He is like one of the best examples of, you know, so many times things were against him, and they give him power, and he says, you know, the Lord wills this, or the Lord, he's always looking to the Lord for guidance. So it's really interesting that the guy that the world would throw out as worthless becomes a really, really morally fit and a good character in the book. Because we're going to go way far ahead. We're going to get introduced by the biggest failure in the book after him, which is Samson. So, any questions? Any? So next week, Scott is not going to be here. I am not going to be here. So if anybody wants to teach, or we can call it off a week, and you can sleep for an hour or extra if you want to, or play in your garden, whatever you want to do. Anybody want to volunteer to pray? And we'll close this out. How about you, Richard? We haven't heard you pray in a while.
Okay. Father, we thank you for the lesson that's been shared today. And we thank you that your word is forever settled in heaven. And here, we have it even here. And we believe it'll endure forever. So we're thankful for what you've done. So help us to always look to you and trust you through Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
All right, I have a question. It's not relevant directly to that, but the past week, maybe I've been going to a